Let's turn to God's Word and two readings, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. So Psalm 142, first of all, Psalm 142, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So Psalm 142, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. So that's the experience of David in the Old Testament. Now let's read of the experience of Paul in the New Testament. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. First reading was David in a cave, sort of imprisoned in a cave as it were. This is Paul imprisoned in Rome. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defence, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. So did you work out what it was? One text, two words, Psalm 142, verse 4. There is no one who acknowledges me. No one cares for my soul. It's a text where you've got two for one in that one verse. No one. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me. So our subject tonight is to have no one, to be alone. It's about loneliness. It's about aloneness. And particularly in the experience of the Christian. Loneliness, aloneness in the experience of the Christian. It's quite surprising, isn't it, that we find this experience rooted in the life of two of the great giants of faith. Isn't it quite surprising that our text is in Psalm 142, coming from the mouth of the greatest king that Israel ever knew, one in the line of Christ, the sweet singer of Israel, the writer of all the Psalms, a man after God's own heart. And yet here he is so sadly, desperately alone. He says, no one acknowledges me. No one cares for my soul. And then you think of the New Testament text. So this is something from the Bible, Old and New Testament. It's not the experience of just Old Testament believers, but of a New Testament saint. And here we have the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. We revere him, don't we, for all his writing, the most effective missionary there's ever been in the world. He writes such a large part of the New Testament. He's a man of the deepest theology of knowledge and understanding of God. And yet here he too is in the same position. And he says, no one stood with me. No one strengthened me. So in some ways, I'm sort of strangely comforted. This text and thoughts for this evening came to me really this week in a somewhat difficult situation. But I'm strangely comforted by the fact that a man like David and a man like Paul says no one for us when we think about being alone at times. So there's a number of things this evening and then some application. First thing to say is this: loneliness or aloneness affects us all. It affects us all. Every Christian. I don't think anyone's exempted. I think because David experiences it and Paul, that it doesn't exempt any of us. In life's experience, the reality of at times or a particular time being alone and being very, very lonely. Now, if you're not a Christian, it's absolutely true of you. You are alone. It tells us in the scriptures you're without hope and you're without God in the world. You can have piles of friends. You can have a lot going on in your life. But in reality, you're on your own. You're alone. And for every one of us, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. But the Christian will not be alone. But you will be. So I need you to think this evening, when we're talking about this experience of the Christian, I want you to think about your situation. No voice will ever sound out. I'll speak for him. I'll speak for her. You will be alone. And eternity will be the experience of being everlastingly lonely and cast off. And every moment in eternity, you will hear these words: no one. There's no one who's going to care for your soul in hell. It's a very serious thing, isn't it, to think of that? So perhaps tonight is the night to really say, Lord, please come to me and be my Saviour. Come and be my Lord. Please stand with me. But we're thinking about the Christian, and what we're saying is this in our first point, is that loneliness and aloneness affects us all. And if you become a Christian this evening, I'm not going to tell you it's a bed of roses. I'm going to say that there are times when you and the most experienced Christian here, we're going to be feeling this loneliness, this feeling that these two men, David and Paul, felt in these two texts. And you know, I started to think about it. And I started to think how loneliness, this aloneness, tumbles out of Scripture. When you think, can you think of some of those who were found alone? I just started jotting some of them down. What about Moses? Think about Moses in Pharaoh's court. He was marked out, wasn't he? He was somewhat different. And particularly when he discovered those two men fighting, and he was rumbled They knew who he was. Just think about being alone, the only Israelite in the Egyptian court. Think about Job. This is what Job says. Job 16:20, my friends scorn me, my eyes pour out tears to God. Job 19:19, all my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. That's a lonely man, isn't it? Think of Hagar. You remember Hagar? How Sarah turned against her and threw her out of the home. And Hagar just goes out into the wilderness on her own. On her own. Think about Joseph. Joseph's brothers are such a close family. But Joseph's brothers throw Joseph in the pit and walk away and leave him alone to die. Peter took us into the book of Ruth, and we're looking forward to hearing more. But we're going to think, aren't we, soon about Ruth alone in that field. Just think about being in that field. She's from Moab. She's alone amongst others. Others there, but she's alone. And we can be alone with others there, can't we? Think about Esther, a godly queen in a godless country. Think about Jeremiah, a faithful preacher amongst an unfaithful people. And this week I just turned up the book of Lamentations. I haven't looked at it for a long time. Read the first few chapters of Lamentations, and he talks about the city being alone. But it's just a reflection of his own heart. How lonely can that man be? And Jonah, he was alone, wasn't he? Sitting under his gourd in chapter 4 of Jonah. And then classically, Elijah. Think of Elijah. In 1 Kings 19:4, he says this, it is enough. Chapter 19, verse 10, he said, I alone am left. I alone. But he was wrong, wasn't he? He was wrong. Because God came to him, even in the depths of his loneliness, in his aloneness. However he got there, whatever rights and wrongs there was of it, God came to him and he said to him this. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Amongst other things, he was saying this, I'm here, Elijah. You are not alone. You're not alone because I am here. And we thank God, don't we, that although we all know something of this experience of loneliness or aloneness, we are not alone. No believer, no child of God, no Christian is ever ultimately, totally, completely alone. There are those in Scripture who think they are, but it proves to us as we read Scripture and put it together, none of us ever are. Our first, our highest relationship, and most wonderful relationship as a Christian is with a God who is always there. Always there. I think it was Francis Schaeffer, wasn't it, who said, the God who is there. Second thing then to say is this, we are not designed to be alone. We're not designed for loneliness. Or aloneness. We're not designed like that. So we've listed a lot of different people in the Scriptures. Moses and Ruth and Jeremiah and Jonah and so on. We've listed them all. But who is the first lonely man in Scripture? That's a question you can answer. Adam. Adam. Isn't this interesting in the context of what we're thinking about? Genesis 2:18. This is what God says. Excuse me whilst I blow my nose. No, he didn't say that. This is what God says. Genesis 2:18. It is not good that man should be alone. Isn't that interesting? It is not good. All the way through Genesis 1 and 2, we read that it was good. And in fact, it was very good. But in that good. God looked at Adam, who he had made, and his plans, of course, were eternal in all this. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. We were not designed, you and I, as human beings, as men and women, boys and girls, we're not designed to be alone. And God is always working for the good of his people, always, right from the very beginning. And he did something, didn't he? He made woman. He said it's not good that man should be alone, and he created woman. He made somebody to be with Adam, because it's not God's design that we should be alone. So marriage is God's first remedy for aloneness and loneliness. It's not his only one, but it's his first remedy. The natural product of marriage, as marriage goes on under the providence of God, is family, isn't it? Family. And God is showing us something by his whole design, that man is not meant to be alone, that Eve bore children. And marriage leads to family, and we are not designed to be alone, but designed by God to be with others in marriage and in family. So our third point is this: we are designed for relationship. So the first thing is that all of us experience loneliness at some time, aloneness at some time. We're not designed for that. We are designed, thirdly, for relationship. We are designed for relationship. Why did God do it in the way that he did? Well, the answer is in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our image. God is Trinity. So we haven't got time to prove Trinity. We've been looking at it a little bit in the mornings, and we will continue to do so. But we affirm it. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is saying to himself, let us, all three persons of the Trinity, let us make man in our image. There'll be the stamp of us on him. And God is a relational God. The God of the Bible is not the same as the God of Islam. Allah is one God. Our God is one God, but three persons. He is a relational God. That makes him a wonderful God to know, because he's interested in relationship. And although God dwelt alone before the worlds were made, he was never lonely. Although God dwelt alone, he was never lonely. And when God designed man, he made him in his own image. And man is a relational being because God is. And a life of aloneness and the sad state of loneliness is not his design. He made us for relationships. Therefore, he made marriage first. He made family. He made husband and wife. He made children. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? When we think about it, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that because man is designed for community. Beyond family, God designed us for community. So we see in the scriptures, as the scriptures turn over, we see friendship over the boundaries of family. We see friendship. We see fellowship, that heart matter of being together as Christians. And we see nations, don't we? Nations, and we see commonwealth, nations joining together. And for the Christian, what is the community that he has made us to be part of? God is a relational being. We are relational because God is, and God's design is church, isn't it? Ecclesia means drawn out and drawn together. So we talk about ecclesiastical things and ecclesiastical issues. We talking about church, would they? Talking about people being called out and called together. So in Acts 2, 42, it says, they, that's those who were converted after Peter's first great sermon, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and in the middle there it says, and in fellowship. So God's design is that we might be part of others' community. Firstly, marriage, and then family, and then friendship and fellowship, nation, commonwealth. But in his design, as we turn the scriptures over, church. Now, of course, all these things are tainted by sin, aren't they? The effects of sin. So we see that it doesn't work out perfectly, does it? So some people remain single. That's not by their deliberate sin. It's just simply that it doesn't work through in their lives. And we see some don't have families, some don't have homes, some don't have good friendships. There are breakdowns in marriage and home, breakdowns in communities, and there are even troubles in churches, aren't there? I've got a book on my shelf by Paul Brown. It's there. It's on my shelf. It says Troubles in Churches. You say, well, that's not God's design, is it? No, that's because sin has spoiled everything. And it even spoils God's design in church matters. But in the light of all we've said, three things that we must do as Christians. One is we must thank God for the relationships that we do have. Because our thinking is about loneliness and about being alone. So if we're not alone, if we have the wonderful experience of being married, of family, of being part of a friendship group, of good things like that, and particularly of being a church, we must thank God for the relationships we have. Because in God's design, that's what God has designed us for. One of the most famous things we had to study in insurance law was the definition of negligence. And that comes from, among other case law, the case of a lady in the United States who decided she was going to shampoo her poodle, which she did. And the poodle was very, very wet, and she placed the poodle in the microwave. That's a true story. And it was said by the judge that the microwave was not designed for drying poodles. You would have thought that was obvious, but there you go. That's negligence, doing something which a reasonable person would not do. Sorry, this is not a class on case law, but that's what it is. And we are meant to be and do what God designs us for. And when God gives us the blessing of those things in relationships, we're to thank him. That's the first thing. Secondly, we're to do all we can to seek, to build, to guard, to nurture, and to grow good relationships. We're to seek those things, aren't we? So a man seeks a wife, a woman seeks a husband. We pray for family. We long for good friends. We seek to build that, don't we? And we long for a church relationship. It all depends on commitment and faithfulness. When we look at God, how God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are committed perfectly to one another, then we are to commit ourselves in relationships in such a way. That's the touchstone. The Trinity is the touchstone for all our relationships. And then the third thing we must do, we must ensure that God is at the centre, at the heart of all our relationships. So a Christian, young person, you're seeking to marry a Christian, so that God can be in the heart of your relationship. Parents, we're seeking to bring up our children in the fear and knowledge of God, so that God is in the heart of the home. We have friends, all sorts of friends. Thank God for friends at work and tennis club and women's meetings, whatever we're in, but it's the deepest friendships are to be Christian friendships. And of course, the heart and centre of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to thank God for the relationships that we have that fit his design. We're to do all we can to work towards that and to pray towards that. And we're to ensure that God is at the center and at the heart of all those things. And relationship is always to be mutually beneficial in God's design, never for self. Never is the Father selfish against the Spirit or against the Son, or the Son selfish in his desire for him rather than the Father and the Holy Spirit. So there is that mutual benefit of one and another. And God never designed relationships for me. He designed relationships for us. That's true in church, isn't it? Church is for us, not me. It's true in marriage, isn't it? It's not for me, it's for us. It's true in friendships, isn't it? It's self-giving. So we know that all these things have been spoiled by sin, and that's sad, isn't it? But we should pray and work towards God's design. Now, we have a gracious God who sometimes orders our lives so that there are times when we're lonely and when we're on our own. David was in the cave in Psalm 142. David's going to be the king of Israel. He's under God's hand and in his purposes. But in God's providence, he is alone. Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel. In God's providence, he's alone. So sometimes we realize alone. And sometimes out of our foolishness and out of our sin, we're alone. And that should never be. So here are some practical applications. Some practical applications for us on these things, these thoughts about loneliness. Number one, ensure that the Lord Jesus Christ is your best friend always. Ensure that the Lord Jesus Christ is your best friend always. We need, don't we, to constantly have that relationship of deep and abiding friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are times when maybe we're in a cave, times when we're in a prison. And if our relationship with the Lord Jesus is distant and broken and fractured and in trouble, then we're going to find we've got no friend. The hymn writer says, I've found a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Walk closely, Christian, with the Lord Jesus. Because when in God's providence, or even by your foolishness, you're alone, he is there. And remember that he knows more about loneliness than you'll ever know. The Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? We call that the cry of dereliction. That this relationship between God, Father, and Holy Spirit, somehow the Lord Jesus lost the sense of that. And that loneliness is so deep and so profound, we can't really understand it or grasp it. So don't think he doesn't know. He knows. And he will come to you. And he will be with you in your loneliness. Now, these two men knew that. These two men actually realized it in the end. David says, no one cares for my soul. But in verse 5, he says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. Despite the fact he was in that cave, despite the fact he was alone, he knew that the Lord was with him. And it's the same with Paul, isn't it? He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me. What does the next verse say? Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So make the Lord Jesus Christ your best of friends always. Secondly, don't fill the void with the world. Don't fill the void with the world. This is what we do, isn't it? Whatever it is, whatever's brought us into a position where we just feel alone and we just feel so lonely, and that can happen at work, that can happen in all sorts of circumstances, that can happen when there are people around us, we can feel alone. We can feel lonely, whatever the circumstances, whether it's our sin that's got us there or whether it's God's providence that's got us there. The thing we mustn't do is fill the void with the world, because loneliness and being alone is a void, isn't it? It's like an emptiness. And you know, it's the most dangerous time on the internet. It is the most dangerous time to press those keys and go and find solace somewhere where you shouldn't be, and on the television, and to go to places and do things that we should not be doing and not be going to. So don't fill the void with the world. Now, that's not saying we don't have non-Christian friends and so on. It's not to say that we don't find help in those who are not Christians, but we must be careful, don't we? Because if we withdraw through aloneness and loneliness from Christian fellowship and friendship, we become very, very vulnerable. And what happens is you turn inwards. You turn inwards, and your feelings don't go out to the Lord, but turn against him. Read Jonah. He was full of resentment. God says to him, God's there, isn't he? God's there in his loneliness. But he says to him, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? He knew in his heart, you see, he was angry. He was not only alone, that's a sad thing to be alone, but he was angry. Think of Naomi. Sorry, Peter, I'm stealing your sermon, but think of Naomi. When she comes back to Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has made her bitter. That's what she says. It's God who's done it. She's turned against God in her heart. And we can do that. We must be very, very careful not to fill the void with wrong things and wrong thoughts. James 4:4 tells us, doesn't it? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And the devil loves it when we're down and when we're lonely and we're feeling alone and bereft, as it were. And what we do is we turn to the world and we turn to sinful things. So don't do that. Number three, don't choose to be a loner. Don't choose to be a loner. That's not God's design. We've learned that this evening. It's not God's design. Don't choose to be a loner. Can you think of somebody who chose to be a loner in one of the parables of Jesus? Can you think of the prodigal son? He chose to be a loner, didn't he? I'll do it my way. I don't care what you think, Father. My relationship with you, well, you can stick it. He turned against God, turned against his brother. You see, that's what choosing to be a loner does. Choosing to be a loner says, I'm going to do it my way, and I don't care who's around and so on. I'm going to do it my way. And he mixed it with friendship with the world and wrong things, and it was an absolute and utter disaster. He chose to be a loner. He went away from community. He went away from God's design. Went away from family, went away from brother, went away from friends. We know he had friends because when he came back, a lot of friends came, didn't they, to the party? But he'd gone from them. He went away. He went away from all that was good into the far country. What's the right direction? The right direction is home. The right direction is the Father. The right direction is his friendships. And he had to come to his senses. He had to realize what a foolish thing it is to be a loner. Don't choose to be a loner, because it's not God's design. Choose to be together. That's God's word. God's word together. If you've got a dictionary, a concordance at home, or you can go on the internet, type in the word together, And it will surprise you how often that word comes in relation to the Christian and other Christians. God's design is together. Now, I think we'll just say just a word of counsel, that if we look at Matthew 14 and verse 23, I listen to what that says, don't need to turn it up. When Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. So Jesus did choose to be alone for a time. And that's the key thing, isn't it, for a time. It was a temporary thing. It was for a specific thing. It was to pray. And it's good to take a temporary time out to pray, to meditate, to think, to just go away and just get things sorted in your head. It's good to do that because life comes bombarding at you. But it was only temporary. It was not for a set time. Jesus was not setting himself against the model of being together. And in fact, when we see the tenor of the life of Jesus, it always was towards people and not from people, wasn't it? It was always towards people. How often Jesus went to people? And he chose to go away from people for a time. And it's good for us sometimes to do that and to be on our own. So here's my fourth point of application. Recognize the dangers of being alone and loneliness. Recognize the dangers. By that I mean the consequences of a wrong mindset, of choosing to be a loner, of going away from community, of just doing it your own way. What are the consequences? Well, again, they just tumble out of Scripture. Look at, I've got these in no particular order, I just jotted them down. Look at Elijah. What happened to Elijah? He became depressed. And he became suicidal. Which is not God's design. Think of Jonah. He became angry and frustrated. Derby Bible Week this week, this year, Derby Bible Week, the speaker, Christopher Ashe, is going to come and he's going to look at the subject of anger. It is such a problem in churches and in church life and in the Christian life. Why is it? Because people choose to be alone, do their own thing, go their own way. The psalmist says in Psalm 102 that he couldn't sleep. Psalm 102 verse 7, he says, I lie awake. I'm like a sparrow on the housetop. Sometimes you hear at night. Do you hear at night time sometimes? That lone bird that's twittering away. And if you can't sleep, you think, oh, why don't you shut up? But it's he says it's like that. I just can't sleep. I just can't sleep. I just keep going on and on and on. John 5 verse 7, there's a man who said, I have no one. He was desperate, wasn't he? No one to take him to the water. He didn't have anyone. He was desperate. The prodigal son, he was starving because he chose to be alone. And in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10, it tells us that two are better than one, because when you fall, one picks you up. So dear David's had his fall tonight. And Bob's picked him up literally and taken him to the hospital. You see, if we're alone, we're not as we ought to be, and we're in a mess. And we will become an oddity. Because aloneness is not how God created us, and so there are not those others there to counterbalance our tendencies. And we all have tendencies, don't we? And my wife balances my tendencies. I hope I balance hers too, but and in family life that happens, and in church life that happens. And when we're on our own, we become unusual, we become isolated, and it's not good for us. We need to recognize the dangers of being alone. So I've got one more point, and you're probably wondering, why did this subject come up? Why was this subject in your head? Well, on Wednesday, I'd had a not good day. I was walking to the old people's home to take the service, help Peter and Stella take the service there. And I was just mulling these things over. And there was a lady being pushed in a wheelchair out of the room, and she had a rug on. And on this rug it said this: friendship is a sheltering tree. Now, it's not scripture, but I thought that's really interesting. Friendship is a sheltering tree. And we sang some hymns, and Peter said, my subject tonight is friendship. And it was just what I was thinking about, how precious friendship is. It is a sheltering tree. When we don't have friends, when we don't have that closeness of relationship, when we don't have that community that that we should have, then we're not under that sheltering tree. So here's my fifth point. Share life with others. That's how we are meant to be, isn't it? Christian friendship, fellowship together in the church is one of God's greatest blessings on this earth for us. But we've got to do it. We've got to do it. There's no point sitting at home and saying, nobody cares for me. Nobody's really interested in me. Nobody talks to me. It says in Proverbs 18:24, a man, so that's a man or a woman, every one of us, who has friends, must himself be friendly. That's what it says. That's the scripture. A man who has friends, a person who has friends, a Christian who has friends, must himself be friendly. And then it reminds us, doesn't it? There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17, it says this: a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So the book of Proverbs gives us many helps about friendship, and it tells us that we've got to do it. Oh, how sad there was nobody, no Jonathan there to come to David in the cave. And how sad to read of the names of those who'd gone from Paul in the prison. Share life with others. Look out for those who are lonely and be a friend to them. Don't you just love some of the Proverbs? Here's one for you. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man. So if you've put your trust in somebody who's not really your friend, what's it like? Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, it's bad enough to have a bad tooth, isn't it? But think of having a bad tooth and a foot out of joint as well. So we need to have that friendship with one another and fellowship with one another that is trustworthy, so that we're not like a bad tooth to one another and a foot out of joint. We are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always perfectly friendly. Got one more last verse to refer to, Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So our book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. You know, God has the book of life, doesn't he? We hear about that. But do we hear about this book? This book where God is literally listening in to every church, to Christians talking together, to a Christian husband and wife, and he's writing down what we're saying to one another. He's remembering it. And God rejoices. We can say that in those good things that he has designed. Because he's not designed us to be alone. He's designed us to be together. Shall we sing our last hymn? 601. 601. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. This lovely hymn about the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is just a most remarkable thing, isn't it, to think about. 601. No, I am his forever. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that binds us into this everlasting relationship with you, be with us now and for eternity. Amen.